Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a great and well-known chapter on Christian love. Because Paul had mentioned in the previous passage a more excellent way than arguing between one another about which were the greater gifts, now he begins to lay out what that excellent way is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, amid the tensions and divisions in Corinth, Paul turns the focus on the key ingredient in the Christian life, namely love. Amid members elevating themselves and their spiritual gifts while diminishing other members and their, in their eyes, lowly gifts, Paul points out a deficiency that was clearly sowing hostility in their relationships and a hindrance in their ministry. Paul sought to turn their minds to eternal qualities rather than temporal spiritual gifts that would in time pass. Paul adopts the same emphasis as in Philippians chapter 2, where he sought to address selfishness and pride by stating that if we were truly in Christ and had the Spirit of Christ, then they must act accordingly, namely being like-minded and full of love one for another. The root cause of tensions and hindrances in the ministry of the church is the lack of appreciation and a lack of exercise of this love. Whatever things and truths we use to justify our harsh actions, Paul's message exposes a much more damaging deficiency, namely a lack of love. This is not to suggest that doctrine doesn't matter, that we just let everything go, that we're just lovey-dovey with everyone, and so we never say anything challenging to anyone. That's not what this is saying. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said many challenging things to people. But nobody would ever charge him with not loving them, not caring for them. It's the way that we approach people. It's the way that we state things. It's the way that we interact with others. That it can be a world of difference between challenging in a negative way, that we want to cut them down, we want to do some damage to them, as opposed to we want to help them, improve them, love them. Jesus never compromised the truth. Yet he came challenging leaders and lay people. As I said, there was never any mistaking that what was said of him by John, the Apostle John, that he brought grace and truth. He spoke the truth, challenging and penetrating as it was, but it was always with grace. And I fear that many times we may, in fact, bring the truth, but we don't bring it with grace. We bring it with conflict. We bring it with attacking people. The good shepherd did not let the sheep do as they pleased, but found and rescued them and brought them back into the safety of his flock. As believers, we are called to care for one another and seek the best in Christ, best for them in Christ. Though at times we have to admonish one another, let us always do so in humility and with patience. Clearly display that we love them. When we lose our compass of love, then let us leave our brethren and their problems that you are seeking to address and turn aside to remove this plank from your eyes and from your hearts. Because in that condition, you are not the fit person to help that person. Let someone else do it. Don't go and damage things more than they already are. So this passage then, Paul addresses to seek all of these deficiencies and struggles. And how does he do it? Well, first of all, he does it by stating that love is essential. Love is not an option. Love is not just for the holy people. They can have love, but others can get by without it. It's still a pass for those other people. No, it's not. Without love, it's a fail. It's like taking a driving test. If you crash, you fail. You may do everything else right, but if you crash, you're going to fail. That's what Jesus is saying here. Paul is saying. If you don't have love, forget about all the other qualities that you think you want to tell people about. They really don't count. There's no point saying to the driving instructor, but I stopped at every sign and I looked both ways and I looked back when I changed lanes. I did everything right. And his eyes are rolling in his head when you're saying all of those things. His only comment will be, but you crashed. That's the way it is with this virtue. You can say all the things you want to say about your Christian life. I'm this and I'm that. I do this and I do that. God's answer is always going to come back. But you have no love. Love is absent. And that brings everything that you're claiming to nothing. That's how essential it is. So Paul, in a sense, challenges each group, because all the groups that were arguing in Corinth were guilty of this. And so he starts out, he said, look, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The gift of tongues was highly prized at Corinth. And people were boasting of the fact that they could speak in tongues. I mean, they were making a total mess of it, as we will see when we go on to chapter 14. But they themselves, personally, they thought they were really mature Christians, and God was really blessing them, and they were, you know, what the church really needed was more people like them. Oh, if only everybody could be like them. And so Paul uses a very powerful tool and method to show their foolishness. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men, okay, we'll credit you that. But then he ups it even more. That leaves them way behind. And he says, and of angels. None of them claim to speak in the tongues of angels. I mean, there's a hyperbole there. If there was somebody a million more times better than you, of them it would be said, if they don't have love, they're nothing. So where does it leave you? You're nowhere close to them. You don't speak in the tongues of angels. You just speak with the tongues of men. And yet you're so boasting about it. But even if you could speak with the tongues of angels and didn't have love, it would disqualify you. You know, Paul used a similar kind of hyperbole in Galatians, where he's talking about preaching the gospel. And how that gospel that he preaches is the only gospel that there is. And so they shouldn't listen to the false teachers. And then he says, and even if an angel comes to you and preaches to you another gospel, a different gospel than ours, let that be an anathema. Same kind of method. So whatever gifts you think you have, however important you think you are to the church, God's word says to you this morning, if you don't have love motivating everything that you do, then you're absolutely useless to the church. You're an instrument that God will pick up and he'll put right back down, because there's no point. There's no point using you. You're going to create problems. You're going to create damage. That's what you are. So he has to put you down. And so all of these people that were boasting in the church and creating all kinds of havoc because they wanted all the attention to them. They were speaking. They wanted to dominate worship. They wanted to be looked up to by everyone else. And Paul puts them in their place. They don't have love. They are a clanging cymbal, a sounding brass. Not much use. Let us never excuse, as I said, the absence of love in ourselves or in others. That sometimes happens. We look up to people and we put them on a pedestal. And we become almost, in a sense, their disciples. And yet they say the most terrible things. The most harmful things. They're so proud in what they say. It's like it's their way and no other way. Anyone disagrees with them, we need to look down on those people. We need to cut them down. I don't see the attraction of that. And yet people do. And they go around hurting everyone else that doesn't agree with this person that they love so greatly. It's utterly foolish. Foolish. However much you think they are contributing to the Christian faith and to the church at large, they're useless. They're absolutely useless. There's a characteristic you need to look at. When you look up to people and you, we should never be that anyway, but you become their followers, I'm saying, be careful. If you don't see love in them, then they're not worth following. They're not worth listening to. They're certainly not worth imitating. Love excels all knowledge. And in a sense, that's what that point is that I was making now. Why do we follow people? Because we think they have knowledge. They got it right. Everyone else is going liberal. They got it right. We need to stick with them. We need to promote them. And there's your mistake. We don't promote people. We promote God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. And there were people like that. They had the gift of prophecy that involved the ability to understand the mysteries. In other words, spiritual truths. They could understand the scriptures. They could read the scriptures. They could tell you what it means. Mysteries aren't that things are way too hard to understand. No, they're mysteries that we would never come to them ourselves. We need to have our eyes open. That's what prophecy is about. And there were people there that were gifted to teach others. They tended to outdo each other and fight to have attention and to have the force, we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14. As they tussled with each other as prophets, they ruined it for everyone and created chaos. And so once again, Paul points out the good gifts given by God were totally abused and useless because the way that they were flaunting them and the absence of love in them. And so he again posits the best of the best, such that a person, he says, understands everything. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, I haven't come across a teacher that understands all mysteries. But that's what he posits. Understands all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, and again a hyperbole, so that I can remove mountains. That's what Jesus said, right? You have a faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed. A mustard seed, that we can say to this mountain, get up and fall, you know, go over there, fall into the, and it will do it. And when Jesus is not saying that we go around and change the landscape, that we have that ability, no. It's a hyperbole. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you're a teacher that understands from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you can explain every question that people have, there is no one like that. But you don't have love. All of that ability amounts to absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's why I was saying, if you have teachers or theologians that you follow and you, as I said, become their disciple, and you think they're so wonderful and they have everything right, but if they don't act in a loving way towards others, then you might as well close the book on them and not listen to them whatsoever because they're useless. That's God's verdict. That's Paul's verdict. Paul's point is that no matter how great your gift is, if it doesn't have love, then it is not only a noisy gong, it's a clanging cymbal. It's just talk. Just talk. It's going to benefit no one. In fact, it's going to lead other people to imitate what they're doing. So you're going to become very judgmental about everyone else. You're going to try and put everyone else straight. But not for their well-being, but so you can get another person that you've so, in a sense, converted to your side. We're not in that business. Converting them to some side. And what we seek to bring people to be at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. To love him. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I betroth you to Christ. I don't want you to marry me. I don't want you to love me. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to love Christ. I want you to follow Christ. He is your head. He is your husband. People of God, we don't want followers. We want believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people might turn and say, you know, all this theology, all these tongues, you know, we should just live the Christian life. Just be nice to other people. Just help other people out. Well, those people can be just as useless as the others. And that's what Paul says. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor And though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So however much we focus on good works, however much we focus on reaching out to others and helping them, we can do it in such a way that we really don't have any love for them. We just want credit for ourselves. We just want people to look up to us. And we're willing to sacrifice to have that. But we really don't care about the people. They're just a means to an end. There are many people like that in this world. They do a lot. They're very busy. They give tons and tons of money. But they have no love for the people that they're trying to help. It's all about them. It's all about their image. Sad to say, even in the church, that was happening. And again, Paul uses the same method of hyperbole. No one goes and sells everything that they have. We see that in our world today. People that focus on, oh, we have to help this, help. They never use their money. But just imagine if somebody did. Imagine somebody did do that. It was a billionaire, sold everything that he had, gave it away to the poor. It's still possible for that person to have really no love for those that he's trying to help. Just about his image. And that's something that we can fall into, a trap. And Paul warns us that as far as God is concerned, we are absolutely useless to him. This isn't what he calls us to do. We're to be always looking out for the well-being of others. Love needs to be the guiding light of all of our actions, of all of our motives, so that we show the love of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. Love is edifying. All of these other things that Paul speaks about were destructive. It harmed the church. And Paul said, look, if we had love, then love would be edifying. If there was love in you, it would edify those around you. Love is humble. Love doesn't demand first place. Love doesn't demand that everyone says how wonderful you are. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. The divisions and dissensions among the Corinthians resulted in them being impatient with one another and unkind. Some boasted of their gifts, whereas others were jealous. It led to this idea of being superior than other people. And they were becoming arrogant and rude, as we noted in their celebration of the Lord's Supper. They didn't even wait for anyone. They showed off all of their wealth in the food that they ate and the wine that they drank. They didn't share it with anyone else. Even the world would think that would be rude. What an environment for the church of God. What unbeliever would want to be a part of that? He could get that from the unbelieving world. In fact, he could get better than that in the unbelieving world. What benefit was the gospel if it did not fundamentally change the hearts of men, such that they acted differently than they did before? If the gospel is the power of God and it can transform us, then why would believers continue to act like the world in this basic way of not showing love? In other words, life in the church at Corinth revealed that there was something fundamentally wrong. And what was that? Paul points out that the very things that were missing were the attributes of Christian love. Love is patient and kind. Love is a Christian virtue that leads us to view others with sympathy. We're not quick to condemn and expect instant change. And the reason for this is that our Christian life, we have known what it is to be slow of heart and not to believe and slow to put to death the sinful acts and thoughts that are in our lives. We know what it is. So how dare we criticize someone else and be judgmental about on someone else when we go through the same things? We disappoint God. We fail to do the obvious things that the Scriptures teach. So why are you harder on others than yourself? Don't you want mercy from God when you fail and fail and fail again? So why not show that to your brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't mean condone their sin. I don't mean to say, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. No, no, no. But there's a loving way of admonishing them rather than saying words that doubt whether they're Christians at all. No, love is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. God's love so satisfies us that there is no reason for us to be jealous. Why in the world would any of us be jealous? We are the sons and daughters of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you have to be jealous about? What more can God give us than He's already given? What's the brightest future that God can give that He hasn't already given to you? What are you missing? What glory are we seeking? We have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives us contentment. That's what gives us peace. That's what gives us joy and comfort. We have everything. That's why we're blessed. Because we will inherit the earth. We'll inherit heaven. There's no reason. Eve had no reason to envy the fruit that God forbid. They had everything in paradise. She wanted something else. No, people of God, we fall into that trap when we're not content with the gospel. We're not content with the glory that God has given us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, says John, that we should be called the children of God. He just can't get over it. Or when we look to add something to that, then we're really questioning that. Paul suffered so much, so many times in his life. And he said he learned to be content. How? By looking to what God had given to him, free of charge. Love is peaceful. In Corinth, differences brought debates and resentment and divisions, and each insisted on their own views. Such camps were so blinded that they rejoiced over the wrong of others. That's the way we are in this country now. If a Democrat does something wrong, other people are happy about that. And when a Republican does something wrong, the Democrats are happy about that. What absolute nonsense that is. Absolute craziness. That's what they were happening in Corinth. Because my enemy has fallen, I'm happy. Because they've sinned, I'm happy. No doubt the enemies of David were happy when he committed adultery and murder. Makes him look bad, makes us look good. That's what the worldly way is. It shouldn't be our way. When people sin, we need to grieve. We need to weep. Because God's glory has been trodden over. The love is peaceful. God's love in us never acts in these ways. Rather, it acts like Jesus did when he went to Jerusalem. When they were about to crucify him, what does he do? He weeps for them. Weeps for them. When was the last time you wept for your enemy? When was the last time you felt sorry for your Christian brother or sister that was set against you. You wept for them. Wept because they were in that condition and you wanted them to come out of that and to love you and to share that peace that you have with them. The Lord Jesus Christ wept for Jerusalem, the very ones that would crucify him in a matter of a week. People are going, that's what love is. That's what we need to imitate. That's how we need to treat one another. Love is hopeful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does that mean? It means love never gives up. We don't put demands on those people that we're trying to help and say, okay, like Peter. Well, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Is 7 enough and then I'll hit him hard? He said, you don't even understand. That's our character. To forgive and to help, to nurture, to heal, to bring them back to their feet. That's our goal, not to see them defeated. The love puts up with things. Not condone sin, I'm not saying that. But when a person genuinely repents and they want to move forward, we're there for them. We don't say, well, I told you 3 or 4 times, you didn't listen to me, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Love never says that. Love never fails. Love is always hopeful that by God's grace, things are going to turn around. And it endures the disappointments that that person may have brought into your life. We're ready to help. Because their well-being is the most important thing to us. Let us not be quick to give up on each other. Let us continue to pray and hope for peaceful resolutions. Let us endure the struggles and dashed hopes and even hurts. You know, when we try and help other people, we do get hurt. We do get disappointed. And the temptation is to turn around and leave them to it. Let us be long in suffering as we deal patiently with one another, as we seek to admonish one another towards truth and holiness. And finally, love is eternal. Gifts end. That's what Paul's point is. Prophesying will end. Knowledge, as we have it, will end. Why? Because we will know all things as we should. We don't know too much about heaven, but theologians speak all kinds of things. But I can tell you one thing. Lillian Perry understands more about that than all the theologians of this world. All the theologians of this world. Because she knows those things directly now. We have to interpret the scripture. We have to try and imagine those things. But she sees them. They look into a glass darkly. They don't see everything correctly. But she sees as it is. That's what Paul is saying. Prophecy is going to come to an end. Not because it's no longer, we don't need to know anything anymore. Not because we will know everything. And speaking in tongues is going to cease. There's nobody in heaven that's going to be speaking in tongues, I can tell you that. So why are we elevating it so high? I'm making it everything about that, about prophecy. But love will never end. We're going to enjoy loving one another and caring for one another for eternity. Let's get used to it. Love matures us. And Paul gives an earthly illustration to help us understand. In our natural development, we go through childhood stages, and our abilities are elementary at that point. But we begin with the simple and basic steps in speech, in reasoning, in thought. We're childish. But then we become a man, we pass through that phase, and we develop, and we grow out of those things. In the same way, as I said, now we see through a glass darkly, but heaven will bring us vision and understanding that is far superior than anything on earth that anyone will reach. The least in heaven will easily outmatch the best of this earth. So for us to cling and boast of the gifts that we have on this earth is just foolishness. Foolishness. That's like a kindergarten boasting about the fact that he got 10 out of 10 in a thing. And keeping that forever and a day and always going back to that. Oh, in kindergarten I got this. Well, okay. Only lasts for a while. But it passes. Love is the greatest of the eternal qualities. Love in comparison is the greatest of the three. The three things abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. And so Paul is saying the relative importance and necessity of love is a truth that must sink into our hearts and minds. Love is the most important thing that you should develop in your life. Alongside other things, yes, but love must be there. Love is something, if I was going to put it in college terms, you have to take every semester. You have to take every semester. You can never get beyond that. So I ask you, as members of the church, and however God is using you in the church, and we value and cherish each one, let this be your crowning gift. To love one another. To help one another. To portray the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will be a church that people will be attracted to. And people will see the power of God to transform. And we will stand in stark contrast to the world around us. People will love the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word because it clarifies our clouded thinking. It corrects our deviant paths. However convinced we are that that is the right way to go and that that is the way that we will help the church. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might never make this fundamental and fatal mistake. And so we pray for each and every one. We pray that we all may develop by being submissive to your word and to the Holy Spirit to love from the heart each and every one of your children and to seek that peace. Because a house united in love will stand. But a house divided, a church divided, is absolutely useless. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayer, that you would unite us in love, and use us for your glory and honor. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 687.